Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. And in your word, we see how to live in your world and be who you made us to be. Pray that as we hear it today, might we receive it with faith, apply it to our lives, and receive it gratefully. And may we be overjoyed with the great news we see in it about your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. I have a confession to make. The other week, when I was asked to write a talk on the 10th commandment, do not covet, I also noticed on the preaching roster that Phil was giving a talk on the same passage. And I thought to myself, oh man, if only I could preach as good as Phil. And then it hit me. I was coveting right then and there. I wanted what Phil had. And to make matters worse, I went along to a sermon this morning. And it got me thinking, coveting has become a very normal part of my life. Just the other day, I remember feeling a little bummed about my meal choice after seeing what my friend picked. I even did it with my newborn Timothy after hearing about how much other babies sleep at night. Coveting is everywhere. I want what they have. And this leaves us with the question, what's the big deal? Why did God decide to round out his big Ten Commandments with coveting? And, well, to help us, we've got three simple but important points today to help figure that out. What is it? Where do we see it? And how do we deal with it? What, where, and how? So let's jump in. What is coveting? Read with me Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. It should come up on the screen. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now we read that, and we might think to ourselves, this commandment is really showing its age. We don't really see slaves, donkeys, or oxen around and about today, do we? We might even be thinking, it's fine with me. I don't want my neighbor's car anyway. I've got a better one. But it's these details that actually help us understand what God is actually concerned with here. See, many have been led to believe the commandment simply reads, do not covet. You know, it's what I've been saying, and it's helpful with memorizing the Ten Commandments. But we need to be clear on what God is actually concerned with here. What is condemned is not desiring things in and of themselves, but it's the sinful yearning for something that's not ours. That's basically it. Don't desire what belongs to others. And because of the relational nature of this command, it stems from things like envy, jealousy, or greed. But here's the catch. It's one thing to know what the command is saying, but it's another to know when it's happening. No one can come up to you and tell you when you're coveting. It's up to ourselves to discover and deal with the sin. See, what makes coveting especially powerful is where it starts. This commandment stands out from all the others because of where its focus is. So unlike the other nine commandments, it doesn't tell us about an outward action, but instead, it talks about our attitude and thoughts inside. Now, this isn't to say the other commandments aren't concerned with our hearts. We've seen that across the series. But coveting starts and is all about what's in here. If it wasn't clear that God is concerned with our hearts, it becomes clear with the 10th commandment. And so, for many of us, this is probably the commandment that hits closest to home. Someone might just be able to say, might the other nine? I think I've got that under control. But the 10th is something else. Now, before we think about where we might see coveting around and about, I just want to point out two types of people we must avoid becoming. The first type of person is the monk, the ascetic, the person who flees from desire altogether. And this is where we need to distinguish Christianity from things like Buddhism, or even religion for that matter. Because while Buddhism tells us we need to eliminate all desire to be truly spiritual, Christianity doesn't talk that way. Christianity recognizes that God created all things in this world. It all belongs to him. He is the God of this world. and he created it all to be very good. Our desire for food reminds us to eat. Our desire to be productive and motivates us to work. Our desire for friendship drives us into community. There is a healthy and good side to desiring. But on the other hand, the second person is the legalist, the Pharisee, the minimalist. This person recognizes there's a line that can be crossed, and they try to stick to this line as closely as possible. They think, as long as they don't cross this line, they're good with God. They've kept this commandment. And this is probably the more common and more dangerous place to be. Because not only does this person not understand the purpose of the commandments, it's this type of person that most often masks or confuses their bad desires as good ones. Of all the Ten Commandments, coveting is the one that can be hidden most easily. You know, we say things like, if I had this much more money, I'd be able to do so much more for church. If I had this job, I'd be able to share the gospel with these kinds of people. If I had that husband or wife, I'd be a more godly person. Holy aspirations, unholy means. We can so easily mask our desires, our bad ones, as good desires. So we must always ask ourselves, where is this desire coming from? So this brings us to the question, where do we find it? Where do we see coveting? And, well, the Bible begins with the account of God's great creative process. Genesis 1 and 2. The world as it was made to be, marked out by a series of perfect and good relationships. Perfect relationship between humans and God, perfect relationship with one another, and even between humans and the world. But, as Genesis goes, Genesis 3, the fall. And I remind you of all this because we often don't realize the very first sin was coveting. Adam and Eve, they coveted to be like God. Although Adam and Eve enjoyed the perfect life in the Garden of Eden, so perfect that you and I couldn't even imagine what that would have been like, the devil still tries to foster dissatisfaction in our hearts. How much more does he try to do that in our broken world today? Don't buy into the identity this world tries to paint for us. Don't think that there's something in this world that will make you complete. Satan is always trying to foster discontent in our hearts. Now, there's a very close relationship between the first commandment and the tenth commandment, which of course frame the other eight. And the New Testament picks up on this in Colossians 3, verse 5, which should come up on the screen, and it says in the end, greed or covetousness is idolatry. Although we were made by a loving God, made to be in relationship with Him, we're not satisfied. We look elsewhere for purpose. We look for fulfillment in money, possessions, popularity, maybe success, physical appearance, or relationships, whatever it is, unchecked desire for these things transforms them into our gods. We cannot break the 10th commandment without breaking the first commandment as well. And this all makes sense when we realize that all sin ultimately flows out from a broken relationship with God and a greedy heart, a heart that covets. When we look at Israel's history, we see a lot of mistakes. And at the heart of all those mistakes is coveting. Think of the golden calf episode in Exodus 32. Israel wanted to worship idols like they saw in Egypt. They coveted the Egyptian style of worship. In Deuteronomy 20 or Numbers 33, as Israel is on their way to the promised land, they are told to completely drive out the other nations. Do not let anything survive. Instead, they assimilate with some of these other nations and fall into idolatry. They covet the gods and possessions of these other nations. Think of the appointment of their first king, King Saul. Read with me 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19 to 20. It should come up on the screen. But the people, Israel, refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. See those key phrases. We want and be like. Israel didn't just want, but they wanted what others had. And this wasn't just a problem for the nation of Israel. We see it in individuals as well. Even the best of us. Think of King David and how he coveted Bathsheba, someone else's wife. That coveting is what led to adultery, and then murder, and then lying. All these sins, quickly, one by one, flowed out from the initial coveting. There is nothing more enslaving than to be at the mercy of your cravings. But coveting doesn't just harm our relationship with God, doesn't just lead to more sin, it also harms our relationships with one another. When I first came to Snack at the start of this year, I was excited, you know, coming overseas to get trained and equipped, and I heard lots of great things about this church. I was told how good the training would be and how lovely the community was. I was keen and I really wanted to get stuck in. But as the year went on, I saw the different kinds of opportunities the other student ministers were getting. The preaching opportunities they were assigned, the services they were leading, the different roles they were entrusted with. And I compared them to me. It was slow, it was subtle, but I started to think the staff team didn't really care about me. I started to view the other student ministers as rivals rather than partners. I even started to think certain congregations were more valuable than others. All this festering from a covetous heart, a heart that wanted more attention, more opportunities, more training. But what an entitled prick I was. How easy would it have been for me to justify my attitude with a godly desire to serve? A covetous heart harms our relationships with one another. So let me ask, where is coveting creeping up in your life? What disharmony is it causing in your relationship with God or with one another? Ask yourself, what are you really after when you fall into sin? We might not struggle with the same desires of Israel or one another, but we must ask ourselves these kinds of questions if we are to see the dark depths of our hearts. Because the reality is, we all do it. We have greedy hearts. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians 3, is called the Hebrew of Hebrews, the perfect Jew. This same Paul confesses in Romans 7 that even he stumbled at this commandment. Coveting got to him. He could not tick this box. But as we see the depths of our failure here, we see the greatness of Jesus shine even more. See, Jesus suffered every kind of temptation common to man. And in Matthew chapter 4, we see in verse 8, should come up on the screen, Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he says, if you bow down and worship me. Can you imagine that? To be offered all the power, success, money, everything in this world. Yet, Jesus was able to say, away from me. How do we do that? How do we follow Jesus here? We live in a sensational world with so many great things. How do we follow Jesus? And this is where our New Testament passage today comes in. The key word to look out for in the Bible is contentment. And while there are a number of passages that warn and talk about greed and worldly lusts, our New Testament passage today, Philippians chapter 4, gives us three tools. Three tools to help cultivate contentment. Celebration, charity, and Christ. So, in Philippians 4, we see Paul's response to a generous gift he receives from the Philippian church. And here we see the first C. Celebration. Rejoicing, thanksgiving. The first thing Paul does is rejoice. But what's interesting is he doesn't celebrate the gift itself, but he gives thanks for their partnership. He celebrates what's behind the gift. At the Yong family dinner table, we rightly entrust most of the cooking to Angela. She's a great cook, much better than me at least. But for some reason, every time Angela tries to cook something new, or does something a little different for dinner, I compare it. I talk about how it's a little saltier than usual, or say it's really good here but not as good there. I focus on the food. I focus on the meal but not its meaning. And this breeds discontent. It makes Angela feel like she didn't do good enough. It makes me think that there's something better. Instead of just thinking about what we did or didn't get, we ought to give thanks. Celebrate what our present situation tells us. But even more than that, celebrate with others, with your neighbor. Celebrate what God is doing in their life, not just our own. Whether it's gain or loss, there is always something to give thanks for. Look out for what God is teaching you. Continue to find reasons to celebrate. And when we do that, contentment will be sure to follow. The second C is charity. Charity and generosity. See, when we read Philippians chapter 4, we might think the only charity we see is from the Philippians. But this passage is actually an example of generosity going both ways. One of the best ways to fight coveting is to have an outward mindset. Instead of wanting what they have, it's wanting them to have more. Even when Paul seems to have nothing to offer, he's actually chained in prison as he wrote this letter. He says in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account." Here, Paul is looking to see them profit spiritually. And for us, Christians, people who trust in Jesus and are forgiven, we not only have the best thing to offer, but we have the best reason to be generous. Whenever we give, we can give towards eternity. Everything else in the world has, everything this world has to offer will fade, rust, or waste away. But we offer people eternity. We offer people eternal life through the giver of life himself, Jesus. So make sure your generosity goes towards seeing people come to know and remain in Jesus. Whether it's your time, your money, or your resources, in Jesus, we have the best thing to offer this world. But even more than that, we have the best reason to be generous. Because we know this life's not it. We know Jesus is coming back. People out there don't. So don't let our desires for this world make us forget God's promises. When we covet, we forget how much God has done for us. We say Jesus' sacrifice wasn't good enough. We say God's word isn't good enough. Don't let that happen. We have been given so much, and we have so much to give. And this all brings us to the third C, Christ. Read with me Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." What is the secret Paul is talking about here? Well, these verses tell us Paul learned. He learned that satisfaction cannot be found in this world. He's seen it all. To be in need, to have a lot. To be hungry, to be full. He's seen it all. But the one constant that never changed was Jesus. The one certainty for him was Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins. If our contentment and security is anchored in money or health or our relationships, we're in for a rough ride. Those things come and go. They always will. But what is certain is Jesus. See, at the start of this talk, we explored the fact that we all desire. And that's because God has placed eternity in our hearts. Nothing in this world will ever be able to fill that void. Only Jesus can. Everything else will be crushed by the weight of our desires. True and lasting satisfaction is coming for those who trust and remain in Jesus. So, as we wrap up this Ten Commandments series, what we see is we know that God has given us all that we need. He has given us his law, his word, and in it, we don't just see how to live in his world, but we get to see Jesus, who didn't covet anything except our eternity for God's glory. There is nothing more that we need. What a great day we look forward to in the life to come. But while we wait for that day, keep trusting in Christ, celebrate his goodness, and be charitable with his gifts. So let's pray that God would help us to do that in our fight against coveting as we wait for that day to come. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son Jesus, that in him we have a day to look forward to, that we have seen forgiveness through his work on the cross. And as we have seen the depths of our sin, we see his greatness and his grace shine even more and more. So we pray that you might help us to hold on, to be grateful for all that you've done, to be generous and share this good news, and to keep trusting in Jesus in all that we do. And help us as a church to keep strengthening one another and pointing each other to your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.